Hey, what up, y'all? Welcome to the Unchained Podcast. I'm your host, Keelan Martin. Yo, man, episode 17, man, of season 2 of the Unchained Podcast. Thank you guys for tuning in. Thank you guys for joining us. Man, I appreciate you guys so much. Man, I'm still getting love. I'm still getting feedback on the podcast. Big kudos to all the listeners. Yo, typically I have a little bit of a longer introduction, man, as I get in it. But however, not to be braggadocious or anything like that, or not to try to put myself on a pedestal, but I do have to preach Sunday, so I do need to preserve my voice. It's been going out. The weather's been changing. It's been going crazy. No, I ain't got the vid. No, I ain't got the COVID. I ain't got no cooties, man. But my throat has been dry for some reason. So if you hear me clearing my voice, man, throughout the podcast, yo, just know it is because I'm struggling with the whole talking boy tonight. So I'm going to try to preserve my voice as much as I can. So you guys saw on Facebook, man, I was going through something the other day and I was in deep thought. Man, my spirit was a little bit, it was a little bit heavy. And the only thing that was going through my mind at that moment was the question, is it worth it, right? And I came up with that question, or I didn't come up with my question, but it started to ring through my mind as loud as it possibly could, because it is a question that most people, if they were honest, if they were asked themselves, you know, is it worth it according to choices, decisions, situations that they've been put in? Like, is it worth it? And a lot of times, man, we see that some people don't think that the choices they made, they don't think is worth it. Some people tap out. Some people pick up and leave. Some people change directions really very quickly. When the pressure's on, they think, you know, well, no, it's not worth it. And I don't want to like go off on a rabbit trail or a tangent, but I did want to open up with that concept in mind. So I do want to open up with prayer. Excuse me, guys. Sorry. I do want to open up with prayer. Dear Spirit of the Living God, thank you for allowing me to bring this word forth tonight. May your spirit fall fresh upon us. Me as a speaker, Father, pray that you anoint this word. I pray that you give me the gift, Father God, to articulate this with ease and with poise, Father God, and with clarity. I pray that your anointing be on this word, that it unfolds and reveals itself, Father, to those who are listening and waiting for change and transformation to happen in their mind, in their heart, and in their lives, Father God. May you be the transformation tool that unlocks the potential in those who are listening. May you unlock their wants, their needs, their desires. May you release them, Father God, from bondage and shackles and chains. Let them know, Father God, that you are the source of our life. And we thank you, Father God, for allowing us to have this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I thought about this question, is it worth it? I was quickened in my spirit to go to what we've been covering in our men's group. We're doing the freedom study, man, and it's super powerful. And I don't want to get into all the context of what the group is about, but the concept of the group is there are two trees that we see in the garden at the beginning of creation. One of which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. And the two have differences. They're not the same. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a tree that condemns us to a dutiful attitude, thinking that if we serve more, if we pray more, if we read more, that it would win God's favor over our lives. And sometimes when we don't get to serve at the capacity that we want or wish to, if we miss a day at church, if we miss Bible study, if we miss those things, then we feel like some kind of shame or condemnation because we didn't serve or we didn't do what we thought we could do to get more of God's favor. And that's not right. That's not what the word teaches. But the tree of life is a tree that offers forgiveness and unconditional love and acceptance, you know, and it is a picture of God's loving grace and mercy. It is the tree that shows God will never leave nor forsake you no matter what you do. So there are two differences. So with that in mind, I want to read out of Genesis chapter 3. Of course, this is titled The Man and Woman Sin. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will surely die. Now, let me interject this here. When God says you will surely die, he's not talking about a physical death, but more so speaking of a spiritual death. Spiritual death meaning separation from God. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat of it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At their moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All right. So I want to stop right there, and I want to identify something, and I want to identify what is actually happening right now in the story. And I do want to present that when the enemy came, or when the serpent came, the devil, when he came and approached the woman, he asked a question. He said, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Sorry about that, guys. But did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So Eve responded, of course not. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. So right now, what we see happening is a conversation happening between the serpent and the woman. And so right now he's testing her knowledge, how much she knows. Right. He's really digging into what is in her mind. And if he can get her to question what she knows or refer to what she knows, he can persuade the conversation. And I want you guys to be very clear of that, because sometimes we deal with questions or we deal with temptations. And if somebody can ask us a question that causes us to reflect on what we know, then they can sometimes have the ability to sway the conversation in their favor. She says, of course, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So right now, in verse 2, she just gave the enemy ammo. She just gave him a bullet. So a lot of times when we're dealing with, questions or things that may challenge us, sometimes what comes out of our mouth is direct ammo or ammunition for the enemy to use as target practice against our faith. So she just gave him what the Lord said to her. So I don't really think that the enemy knew. I don't think that the serpent knew what was discussed between God, Adam and Eve. I don't think it was discussed where he could hear. But by her speaking, she gave him what he needed to sway the conversation. So when you are afraid of something, or if you fear something, the enemy has no clue what you fear internally. But by you opening your mouth for your reaction to certain situations, he now has the ammunition he needs to persuade to sway your mindset, to sway your thoughts, to sway how you react to certain things, to sway how you respond to people, to sway how you engage in a conversation. So if he can get you scared or make you doubt, he now has your mind twisted to where he can manipulate you and sway the conversation. So then he responds with, you won't die, the serpent replied. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. He wouldn't have known that had she not told him. I think, this is not clap, but this is just how the word unfolded to me. But he would have not have known that had she not said anything, right? So he says, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, knowing both good and evil. And so the woman was convinced. She was convinced. And here's the crazy thing. Sometimes when the enemy approaches you, or matter of fact, every time when the enemy approaches you, he never really says anything that's not true. Let me say that. We call Satan the father of lies, We call him the father of lies. The reason why we call him the father of lies, because he reiterates what happens when we partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We tend to focus on a right and wrong mentality versus sticking with God because we get life through Christ mentality. And so when we start to embark on that mindset, that becomes the lie, that there is no forgiveness, that there's only condemnation, right? So this is why we call him the father of lies, because by him manipulating by what we think or presenting the wrong ideas, and once we entertain those ideas, we begin to think differently than what God says, or differently than how God says we should think, believe differently than what God says about us to be true. So the woman was convinced, meaning that she was actually molding this over in her mind. She was thinking this over. She was revisiting the conversation. You can't convince someone who doesn't give you who doesn't pay attention to what you're saying. So if I'm going to convince someone, that means I gave a statement. That means the person thought about it, and that means they bought into it. Then it says she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, let me break this down. It says the woman was convinced, okay? We just said that. She was convinced, so she revisited the conversation between her and the enemy. So let me tell you guys something. Sometimes when people say things to you or about you, you have the tendency to revisit the conversation and you become convinced that what that person said about you was true and is not. You gave too much attention to what was not real, right? You pay too much attention to fear. You pay too much attention to self-loathing. And because you pay too much attention to it, it now opens your eyes to something that you don't really need to see. Then it says she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some fruit and she ate it. So in men's group last night, I asked a question. I asked, how does Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy? Okay. I asked this because he can only appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He can only appeal to these three areas, because this is what we see that happens in the fall of man, right? She saw that the tree was beautiful, right? So the lust of the eyes, she saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. The lust of the flesh, okay? So there was sometimes when we see something that is appealing, we develop a craving for it. It's like seeing a brand new pair of shoes online and you think about the shoes, you think about them, and then you end up spending money you don't have to get the shoes to fulfill a desire that you had, okay? So she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. So she saw, again, lust of the eyes. Its fruit looked delicious. It appealed to her flesh. It appealed to her flesh. So the lust of the flesh. And she wanted the wisdom it would give to her, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is what Jesus told us in the New Testament. This is how the enemy is appealing to her right now by the conversation that she had. Okay, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. So she partook of some of the sin and she ate it. God told her that she would surely die if she touched or even ate it. So initially, when she took some of the fruit and ate it, there was an exchange that happened. She exchanged immortality for mortality at this moment. A divine being has become a human being, right? A divinity has now become absolute flesh, okay, on the outside. So this is what we're seeing. She exchanged her life for death is what we see. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So once she took the fruit and she ate it, then she gave some to her husband. Okay, anytime we partake in sin, once sin becomes part of our hands, it then multiplies through what we touch. I'm gonna say that again. When sin is developed in the mind, when we are convinced, when we exercise the thought, and once that thought has now manifested with our hands, that sin is now multiplied through what we touch, right? So a person who commits adultery, one person thinks about it, that person lets it become birth in their hands, that person acts upon it, but now because they have partaking in it, they have now spread that to the person that engages in it with them. Okay. So even if these two individuals have families, now both families are infected by what was exercised by a thought. Right. This is why we say thoughts are contagious. Okay. It says at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Right. So at this moment, they're now experiencing humanity. Right. What was normal is now abnormal. What was okay has now become shame or guilt, right? So they didn't know they were naked. But at the moment when they partook of sin, their eyes were open to disobedience. They were like, wow, we really just defied God. And when you have that moment that you defy God, when you have that moment where you've done something wrong, you are now more sensitive to it. So anytime you guys have ever done something that you know that you know that you know is wrong, once you've done it, it is almost like you can feel something happening on the inside. It is like your spiritual eyes are awakened. You can now sense that the Holy Spirit within you has been grieved about what you've done, even sometimes about what you thought. Okay, so then it says they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So here's what I want to interject here. You cannot sew fig leaves together to cover up nakedness, right? Because what they are now understanding is that they're now pulling from what they partook in to try to cover up their shame. You cannot cover your sin. You cannot cover your sin from the source of which you sin. No man has the capacity to cover his own sin. Only God can do such. Okay, only God can do such. And then we see God's love displayed in Genesis chapter, not chapter 4, but the end of chapter 3, we see his love displayed. Okay, and so what I mean by that is that when you read toward the end of chapter 4, I want to say I'm going to come back to it. But we see God's love displayed, at the end of chapter 4. You know, the Lord had asked them what they've done. Of course, he talks to the serpent. He talks to the woman. He then tells them what the curse will be. And then from there, God does something really cool. He does something very cool. It starts at verse 20. And he talks about the man named Adam who named his wife Eve. It says the man named Adam. The man named his wife. Sorry, forgive me, guys. I'm all out of sorts. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. So again, we see God's love here. Sorry. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife Eve. Right. So where did he get the animal skins? He got the animal skins, of course, from an animal that he sacrificed. Right. Adam didn't do it. Eve didn't do it. God did it because it said God clothed them in animal skins. So wait. How do we skip over the clothing of Adam and Eve? And it says nothing about the sacrifice. And I truly believe that Satan's only play was to try to trap God by entrapping sin inside of man. And the reason why that's important is because God loved me. He loves man. He loves you and I so much so that he sent his son to die for us on the cross, right? He sacrificed his own son to save us. And this was the first act of love we see through the lamb that he sacrificed right then in verse 21, because it said the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. So the play of Satan was to try to entrap sin inside of man because God loves man, but he hates sin. So I believe Satan thought, what if I try to trap sin inside of man? So if I trap what you hate inside of who you love, that means you got to kill what you love in order to kill what you hate. It's a genius play. But guess what? God is so much smarter than that. So he's like, in place of me killing man, I'm going to sacrifice another part of my creation in place of what I should have killed. Right? So he killed a lamb in place of Adam and Eve. He has always been a loving display through sacrifice. And so what we learn you know, what we learned in the story is that there was judgment. Like there was judgment. And so I want you guys to be very, and I'm going to get back to the judgment, but I want you guys to hear me, because Satan will always try to attack you in those three areas: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All three: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He even tried to do this with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. So if we see Matthew chapter 4, it immediately starts off. It immediately starts off in verse chapter 4, where it says the temptation of Jesus. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the high peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Sorry, guys, but I want to point out that, again, Satan did not approach Jesus with lies. He didn't. He attacked his character. He attacked his pride, his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. So here's why this is important. Because for one, he knows he's the Son of God. For two, he absolutely knows that Jesus could turn those stones into loaves of bread. But he says, turn these loaves, these stones into loaves of bread. Why? Because Jesus was hungry, right? Right? So this was the lust of the flesh. Again, I told you, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy in those three areas. So he's trying to attack Jesus through the lust of the flesh automatically. He was also attacking his pride, the character, the very nature of who Jesus is. Jesus said, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up so with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on the stone. Right? The pride of life. He's challenging him in the pride of life right now. And then the last thing, he tries to entice him by the lust of the eyes, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. So again, guys, we're not any different. The enemy will always try to attack you. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It never gets any, it never changes. He may change the method, but the strategy is still the same. I'm going to say that again. He may change the method, but the strategy is still the same. So guys, I want you guys to be cautious because, you know, they're always, like, we're always trapped between two truths, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil doesn't lie. It exposes truth. It does expose law. It does expose our behavior. It does expose those things. The tree doesn't lie, but neither does the tree of life. And so you guys have to remember that Satan will always try to approach you with two truths. Well, I mean, not with two truths, but with one truth. And that one truth that Satan may appeal to you is about your behavior. You know you shouldn't have done that. You know you shouldn't have said that. You know you're wrong. You should be ashamed of yourself. You know that you're not good enough. Like, you know what you did. You know that was wrong. He will always attack you. And yes, you may have messed up. You may have had a bad day. You may have said something that you shouldn't. Yes, it is true you shouldn't have said those things. But the other truth to that is God says, you know what? I forgive you. I understand that you're human. I know you're going to make mistakes. But my love and mercy, it endures forever. I'm always here for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So guys, every decision that you have, there's always going to be two truths, and you're always going to be stuck between them. But it's your choice to choose which truth that you're going to live. You have to choose, right? And this is what we find, you know, what happened with Eve, right? She chose a different truth. She chose knowledge instead of choosing God's will. There's a choice always. And because of what she chose, experiencing labor pains. Man has to work by the spread of his the sweat of his brow his entire life. And so I just want you to be cautious of the things that you choose. Because after that came banishment from, you know, this is another act of love from God. It came banishment from the garden. He put two cherubims, you know, with flaming swords right there to guard the tree of life. And the reason why he did that is because we had already committed sin. And if we had eaten from the tree of life, we would have been trapped forever. Or we would have been trapped in eternity with sin. Right? You know, the Lord God had said, you know, this is verse 22. Says, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So God had to banish us from the tree of life, lest we be stuck in sin the rest of eternity, unless we be trapped in hell the rest of eternity, separated from God for life. So he had to separate us from that tree so that we would not partake in that fruit. That was just tough love. And sometimes when you make choices, God will separate you from some things. Sometimes you will suffer in a state that you really don't want to be in. And look, it is not God doing it. It's like you made the choice. You made the choice. God didn't choose that for you. But God loves you so much, he will only allow you to make certain decisions. And sometimes you will stay in the season. But the season is not to hurt you or break you. It's to build you. It's to strengthen your character. It's to help you make the right decisions moving forward. So the question becomes, guys, and I'm going to close with this, is that the situation that you're in, if you've made a bad choice, if you've been hurting, if you've been struggling with sin, if you've been struggling with anything, ask yourself, because if you have been really, really wanting to chase Christ with all you've got, that lust that you feel, that struggle that you're dealing with, that is an indicator that your relationship is not where it should be with Christ. And Christ is trying to expose that. God is trying to show you, look, this is an area that you need work. And if you surrender that to me, I can help you. Because as long as you go through what you go through, the question becomes, is it worth it? To stay up all night with no sleep, is it worth it? To be in turmoil all night, is it worth it? For your heart to be broken by what you've done, is it worth it? To know that the consequences of your actions are coming because of a choice that you made, is it worth it? What you're going through, the struggle, all of it, is it worth it? And next week, we're going to follow up with Is It Worth It Part 2, because there's another side of the story that I want to tell. But as for tonight, what you're going through right now, just ask yourself, is it worth it? And if it's not, give your life to God right now. Give it to him. Just surrender it. Quit trying to fix it. Stop trying to cover your shame. Stop trying to cover yourself with fig leaves. Stop trying to cover yourself with things that are dying. Stop trying to cover yourself with a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend. Stop trying to cover yourself with money. Stop trying to cover yourself with things that do not add to your value at all. Give it to God. Let's pray. As a matter of fact, say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Jesus, I acknowledge you right now as the Son of God. I know that you died on the cross. I know that you were buried, and I know you rose again on the third day. I believe that, and I thank you for dying for me. Help me, Father God, to surrender. Surrender these things that I want, that are destroying my life. Help me relinquish those things to you. Help me to be vulnerable. Help me to trust you. I want to live for you. I'm tired of living my own way. I want to live with you in eternity. I want to spend the rest of my days knowing that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved, and that I'm cared for, and that you have sacrificed your life for me. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen and amen. Look, I'm out of here tonight, guys. I'm sorry for all the bloopers and the studying and the raspy voice and the clearing my throat, I super apologize. But yo, thank y'all for tuning in. I love y'all. Be praying for me on Sunday that my voice gets better. I need it. I love y'all. Thank y'all. Catch y'all later.